Okay, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6. And after you get your finger in Luke chapter 6, would you turn back to Galatians chapter 1 and just stick your finger in there too? So we can still have room for three more places, right? So Galatians 1 is the Apostle Paul wrote it as an introduction into mankind's tendency to take this the body of Christ, we are all believers in Christ, and to turn it into an organization rather than a living, breathing organism called the body of Christ. And we're all different parts of that body. In other words, they take the grace of God and turn it into legalism. And that's what was happening in the Galatian church. There were people called Judaizers that said, oh yeah, faith in Jesus, but you got to keep the law also. And it's sad when we're under the law of Moses, because, well, before Christ came, before the Redeemer came, people say, well, what about all those Jews before Jesus came? Well, it was faith in Jehovah. Once the Redeemer came, you have to put your faith in the Redeemer, Jesus. But before that, in Genesis 15, it said that Abram believed God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. So that's what happened before Christ came. But here we are in Galatians 1, verse 6, and Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. In other words, here's the Holy Spirit repeating himself. This is an important point. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And then a little further in Galatians 5:18, it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we can turn back to Luke 6 now. In Romans 6:14, Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I can always add that as a byline, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And that's where we are. Laws do lead us to sin. If I said, how many times have you broken this law? And I just said, 55. Does that mean anything to you? It's the general speed limit on all roads, isn't it? 55. How many times have you missed that one? But grace leads us to have dependence in our God. That's God's grace and what he did for us. It's not what we can do for him, although that is part of what happens. The Holy Spirit causes us to pour his love to pour out of us to others and the things we do. But really, we're dependent on him and his power. So let's look at the first two verses of chapter 6. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? So what's the problem here? As they're walking through the fields, and when they say corn, some interpret that to be an ear of corn, other a corn of wheat, you know, or a grain that you rub between your hands, blow off the chaff, and you can eat it. Are they stealing? You know, is that the problem here? And the problem is not that they're stealing, but this was actually permitted by the law. See, there was no welfare system there. There weren't any fast food restaurants. And in Deuteronomy 23:25, I'll read it to you. It says, when you come into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand. It's called gleaning. But thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. In other words, if you're on the road, you get hungry, you see a field there, you can reach off, you can run your hand over, grab a handful, blow off the chaff and eat it. It was like a fast food. It was the fast food of that day. It was. And it was allowed. It was, like I said, there was no welfare. This was part of the welfare. There was no fast foods. This was the fast food. They didn't have Wegmans. They didn't have BJ's. There was no local grocery store, but they could get free in small amounts. It says you can't go in and harvest it. You can't put your sickle in there and cut it down. But to grab a handful on the way to somewhere, that's okay. But the Pharaohs, not the Pharaohs, the Pharaohs, the Pharisees, another PH word, that sounds like an F, right? The Pharisees accused them of working on the Sabbath. Why? Because when you run your hand through, that's picking. And when you pick it, that's like harvesting. You're not to harvest on the day of the Sabbath. When you rub it, that's threshing, and that's work. When you blow the grain like that, it's winnowing. So this is all in the light of preparing food, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So we have four violations of the Sabbath just in one mouthful of grain here. And here's what may not be an obvious question is, what are these Pharisees doing in a field? What are they doing out there? Are they out there to learn and to glean from Jesus, so to speak, to play on the words of gleaning? Or are they there to criticize? Some will discuss things with you, but not to learn and grow and to glean what they can from you, but just so they can contend and to argue. You ever, anybody got anybody in your life like that? Hope it's not your mate. But it's called a contentious spirit. But the Pharisees took the law very seriously, the law of the Sabbath. And a person actually could be brought to death by breaking a Sabbath law. The Jews took the Sabbath law seriously. For example, a woman could not prepare Jesus' body for burial under the law until the Sabbath was over. And listen to this. Mark 16:1 says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices they might come and anoint him. So after Sabbath. So there, concerning the Sabbath, it was there to meet man's needs in many ways. It was to do good. It was saving life, restoring life. And the idea of the Sabbath is that it's more important, these things about meeting the needs of mankind, meeting one another's needs and doing good things, saving a life, restoring a life, or feeding someone, for example, in this instance. That's more important than the ritual. That's more important than the religion. But the Pharisees had made many laws. And, you know, over the course of our history, we've only been here for a few hundred years now, but in the course of history, a few decades ago in Jerusalem, it was a Sabbath day, and having to do with concerning work on the Sabbath, cooking in almost all forms is forbidden. You can't, a Jew today can't boil, can't bake, can't fry, especially if the temperature is over 113 degrees. That's just a little below what hot coffee tastes like. That's about 120 to 140. How do I know? I have one of those little things that you hold over something, you can get the temperature. I like to know those things, okay? I'm a data hound. But if the hot water tap had been left on and Sabbath comes, which is 6 p.m. on Friday night, it can't be turned off unless you can get a Gentile to come turn it off for you, because that's work. It can't work. If you have escaping gas coming out of a valve somewhere in the house, you can't turn it off either. Well, you can turn it off, but you can't use your hand to do it, because that would be work. You can use the back of your hand, or you can use your elbow. But see, what happens when we have laws, we find ways around them. It gets silly. You can't squeeze lemon into a glass of tea, but you can squeeze it over a piece of fish. Okay? Sounds good. Can't light a fire on the Sabbath, because according to Exodus 35:3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. So no fire. Well, an electric light bulb kind of glows, and there's a fire that doesn't burn in there, so you can't turn a light on. Because if you lift a switch, that's work, right? So what you do is, before Sabbath hits, you set up a timer. And most Orthodox Jewish households have timers within their home that turns everything on and off all by itself. You get into an elevator and say a Jewish home, a high-rise, goes to every floor because all the buttons are hit. So it goes every place. So you have to set the timer the day before, which it automatically handles this task. This is what the law does to us. You can't turn on an air conditioner, but you can let a Gentile do it or time it into your house. You can't bathe with a bar of soap, but you can use liquid detergent. I guess it's slipperier. I don't know what the deal is. It doesn't address hand lotion for dry skin. But Paul, I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. They edify not. So the legal system today, of course, I don't know if you've noticed, but it has some flaws in it. And we have volumes that are printed each day to list out. It's probably digital now, all the court decisions. But even over our history, we've had some laws that you might find a little silly. I found a few. In Frankfort, Kentucky, and I don't know if it's still on the books, but it's against the law to shoot off a policeman's tie. Now, I don't know what this has to do with the rest of his clothing. I don't know if you can hit other parts of his uniform and it not be against the law. In Devon, Connecticut, it's unlawful to walk backwards after sunset. I guess that's for those who don't know if you're coming or going. I don't know, you know, but in Lexington, Kentucky. Now, I paid attention to this one because I'm an ice cream fan. You cannot carry an ice cream cone in your pocket. Boy, that's an infringement on my personal liberty. I can carry it where I want, right? What if you were walking backwards with an ice cream cone in your pocket? Wow. Double trouble, yeah. In Memphis, Tennessee, it's illegal for a woman to... No, ladies, this is an old law. I don't think it's on the books anymore, but it's it was illegal for a woman to drive a car unless there's a man either running or walking in front of it, waving a red flag to warn approaching motorists and pedestrians. No comment. Okay. In Seattle, Washington, it's illegal to carry a concealed weapon that's over 6 feet in length. It's also impossible. All right, here's a good one. In Wilbur, Washington, it's illegal to ride an ugly horse. Who is the one that determines what's ugly and what isn't? And I think today we don't ride horses. Is there such a thing as an ugly car? Can you drive that? You know. Here's a good one. In Kirkland, Illinois, bees are forbidden to fly over the village or through any of its streets. They found the real problem was getting them to read the signs. So, you know. And then, last but not least, in Nicholas County, West Virginia, no member of the clergy is allowed to tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit during a church service. I'm glad I live in New York. So anyway, silly laws are everywhere. And the Pharisees were silly law enforcers. And we got them, you know. In their examples of some laws, how the law can supersede people's needs today, back a few decades there was an apartment, three apartments actually in Jerusalem, that burned to the ground while the people in the apartment complex waited for the rabbi to decide if it was okay to call the fire department on the Sabbath or if it would violate Jewish law. So the building burned down. A phone call on the Sabbath would actually create or break an electric current, and it's considered a form of work. As Paul said in Galatians 5:18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Right. In Romans 6, it tells us we're not under the law, but under grace. Aren't we glad we're not under the law of Moses anymore? Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So... I think I've said enough on those two verses. Oh, by the way, we're only going to verse 19 today, in case you're getting a little nervous how long it took me for two verses. If we go through the whole chapter, I'll order in takeout, okay? And Jesus answered them, verse 3, and Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungry, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now he's not referring back to David here. He's referring to himself here. The Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. So the idea here is that human needs are more important than ritual or religion. We should be more concerned with one another. And he's talking about this time. He says the disciples, his disciples at this point in time, they had a need. It was a real physical need. They were hungry. They were walking. And they hadn't eaten since the day before. So they pass this field and they begin to eat. And the religious leaders come forward and they go, ha ha, I see what you're doing. They oppose them. And Jesus is response to their accusation is interesting. He makes a reference to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'll read it to you, the first 6 verses, because it's a reference to David's use of the holy bread, the show bread in the tabernacle, in the temple. 1 Samuel 21:1 says, "Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, 'Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?' And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, 'The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, and what there is present.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There's no common bread. There's no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women.' And David answered the priest," because he was with a band that was on the run, so there were no ladies there, no spouses with them. "And David answered the priest and said unto him, 'Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel.' So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away." So it's just showing a principle here. We're back in Luke now. It's showing a principle here that human needs are more important than religion and ritual. And many people that are stuck in traditions and ritual can't accept this. But God wants, he says, "I want mercy more than sacrifice." Back in Hosea chapter 6, he says, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Loving others, being committed and dedicated to others is more important than the religious rituals and the performances that we go through. G. Campbell Morgan is one of the commentators I like to read. He said, "Any application of the Sabbath law which operates to the detriment of man is out of harmony with God's purpose." I like that. "Any application of the Sabbath law which operates to the detriment of man is out of harmony with God's purpose." So this second principle that he declares here, though, he declares himself as Lord of the Sabbath. And if he's the Lord of the Sabbath and he's not offended by what these apostles have done when they ate corn, the Pharisees shouldn't be. And this is a bold declaration for him to make to them. In verse 6, he goes on and says, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, 'Rise up and stand forth in the midst.' And he arose and stood forth. And then said Jesus unto them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, 'Stretch forth thy hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and consumed one with another what they might do to Jesus." Imagine that. You see a miracle healing, and they get angry. You know, that pulsing vein in the forehead kind of angry, if you have one there. So the Pharisees, they admit that Jesus has God's power to work miracles, but they use this also as a way to trap him. Religious leaders have studied Jesus, but they certainly had no love for him. They actually knew that Jesus would see the need, he'd know the need, he'd fill the need, that need that they were unwilling to fill because it was the Sabbath. And their motive was to trap him. That's what they were there about. How many times can we come across as Pharisees doubting that Jesus' desire to meet the needs of others around us, including ourselves, or unwilling to meet those needs ourselves? You might say, "Well, I hope somebody takes care of you. See you later." So Jesus here emphasizes the truth about the Sabbath too. But also, he says there's no wrong day to do good. No good. There's no bad day. There's no tough day. Sometimes we get busy. I've often told the story about driving past someone one time on my way to church that was stalled beside the road. This is many years ago. I haven't done it since and I waved and kept going. And then I broke down and I just laughed at myself. I said to Pat, I just passed by someone in need on my way to church to learn how to be more like Jesus. So here's this guy with a withered hand standing before Jesus, and he gives him an impossible command. He says, stretch out your hand. It didn't stretch out. It was dried up and shriveled. So he did his best, and God did the rest without enabling. God, you think about it. God doesn't command us to do something without enabling us. What's the reaction of the religious leaders? The religious leaders, the ones who would ultimately make sure Christ got to the cross, they're angry because somebody's healed and they've broken our religious tradition. You can't heal people like that. You got to heal it our way. Legalism didn't go away with the Old Testament or the New Testament. We still find it today. And many people want to lead as the Pharisees did. And many are willing to follow. We need to be careful and not take our own kind of laws and traditions and rituals and turn them into God's laws and call them God's laws. Yet God takes his word and he writes it on our heart. I believe that the Ten Commandments are in our heart when we're born and we grow into them. And he wants his word written on our heart. He wants it applied to our lives. He wants it to pour out of us. Not mankind's rules made into the laws of God, as these guys were dealing with. And Jesus did rebuke the religious leaders for this kind of heart in Mark 7. I'll read you a few verses, verse 8 and 9. He said, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do, such like things you do. Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things do ye. He wasn't trying to reform them or trying to reform the Sabbath itself. He was simply said they're missing the whole point. The people are more important than the tradition. They're legalists. They want to debate the rules. But the point is, Our approach to God isn't based on what we do for him. It's based on what he's already done for us on the cross through Jesus. And this is what causes the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. And remember now, these same religious leaders, while they're finding it wrong for him and his disciples to eat corn and to heal, were willing to kill Jesus on the Sabbath. Interesting point, isn't it? A godly man, the God-man, who never sinned against anyone. In other words, it's okay to kill in the name of religion, but you better not heal the sick or feed the hungry on the holy day. Wow, you see the hypocrisy here? Aren't we glad we're so different? We're actually fallen sinners, and we can easily fall into that same trap. And it came to pass, we're up to verse 12 now. And it came to pass that Jesus is about to choose his apostles. I was calling them apostles earlier. They're still disciples. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So he spends the whole night in prayer. There have been times when we've had prayer vigils. They're pretty cool. You know, you sign up for like a 1 or 2 hour stint and you get prayer around the clock and people come in and out and you have 24-hour prayer. But Jesus, he prays all through the night. And then he chooses the 12 that are important to his ministry who would carry on the message after he was gone. How did they do? Here we are. We're evidence. We're fruit from this. And of course, Jesus, we know he was God in the form of a man, but he faced this struggle as the man who needed to seek the will of his Father, just as you do, just as I do. And I think of the 12 apostles that he chose. I wonder how many hours he spent on his knees praying for Judas. He called his disciples to him, these disciples, these apostles, they belong to Jesus. As a pastor, I'm called to shepherd over God's people, as our flock here. But we're all his sheep. We're all his sheep. Disciples don't belong to any person, any man. They only belong to Jesus. We are all his disciples. We are all his sheep. And really, a disciple is just a learner. It's a student. But even more, a follower. Jesus said 17 times in the Gospels, follow me. Or to follow. And disciple is really more personal than the student. From a large group of followers, disciples, he picked only a dozen apostles from disciples. An apostle, the Greek word really means an ambassador, someone who represents someone else, that brings that message of someone else. So this apostle, this messenger, is one who was sent by Jesus to proclaim Jesus, not to proclaim ourselves or to proclaim someone else. In a sense, you could say that Jesus was an apostle according to Hebrews 3:1. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Apostle to the Father and obedient to the Father. So now we go through the 12. So we'll name the 12 now from verses 14 to 16. Simon, whom he also called Peter. That's why you hear him called Simon Peter now and then. And Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor, just to separate him from the other one. How many do we know anything about? Well, Simon Peter, he was a fisherman. He was the bold one. He was the one that suffered from foot and mouth disease. You know, we have that expression, I put my foot in my mouth. I remember once reading a commentator say, if that literally happened, we'd pay a lot more attention to our feet, keeping them clean and manicured. You know, but anyway, Simon Peter, he was the bold one. He was oftentimes the one who spoke before he thought a lot about it. He engaged his mouth before his brain was caught up with it. James and John, they were fishermen, and under their son, their dad Zebedee and sons, fishermen. They were called sons of thunder or Barjonis. Thomas, he got the tag of the doubter because he doubted Jesus. And Matthew was a tax collector who came to faith in Christ and wrote the whole Gospel of Matthew. Judas, we know he's a betrayer. We know a fair amount about these guys, but the other six, not an awful lot more than their name, but their fame and their position has remained in heaven. It's reserved there. In fact, on the 12 foundations of heaven, in Revelation 21:14, it says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How about that? Sometimes I wonder, why did Jesus choose Judas? But then I wonder, why did he choose me? We're both fallen sinners. The answer is actually found in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Wow. Yep, I need to do that. I need to know that. You know, and it's when Paul, through the Holy Spirit, said not to esteem ourselves higher than we ought. It means that our natural tendency is to want to be lifted up, to want to be noticed, to want to be seen, to kind of, you know, be able to pat ourselves on the back. I remember one time I came home from a basketball game we'd won, and I was just bouncing around the kitchen. I was boastful and arrogant. And my mom said, well, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. I still remember it. Mom, thank you. Is that why my shoulder's sore? Verse 17, as we complete this portion through 19. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits and they that were healed. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, and there went virtue out of him and healed them all. So after praying all night, Lord, who should I use? And he puts the names in his heart. He chose his disciples. He comes down from the mountain with his apostles and out onto a plain, a place where he could hold a lot of people. to minister with his apostles to as a team, working to minister to the crowd, teaching the apostles immediately and to those that they contact how to serve others. And it was important for their sake and the sake of the gospel, because there were many there to hear him from Judea, from Jerusalem, he says Tyre and Sidon, drawn for different reasons, some to hear him talk, some to wonder what he might have to say, if he was really who he said he was or who others said he was. Some came to be healed. They had problems. They needed healing. Many physically sick, many possessed with unclean spirits, demon-possessed. That could explain a lot of the illness of today. I mean, so we do have chemical imbalances within our culture of humans across this earth, but there are also demon possession that puts a lot of people locked up in psychiatric wards. And I think that's one of the initial things that people, the doctors try to figure out, is this chemical or is it spiritual? And we know a believer that worked in the psych ward of Rochester for years, and she recognized, she recognized the spiritual warfare that goes on inside that place. So there were many physically sick, many possessed with unclean spirits, and people came from great distances just to be healed or to be touched by Jesus, knowing as he's able to heal, knowing he's willing to heal. And it says there went virtue out of him. The Greek word here is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it, interestingly enough. It means he has the power, he has the ability to do it. So he has virtue in great abundance, like a waterfall just coming. It says in John 4:14, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So everyone needs healing. We all need this is the living water. This is called the sword of God. It's called the word of God. It's called the water of the word, and it heals. Jesus came to heal the damage that sin brings. He came to heal and to deliver us from sin. We'll never be sinless, but we should be sinning less while we're on this earth. But we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Our sins change, but Jesus is able to heal. He's willing to heal. And it's all to his glory and our good. And Jesus had the power of God in him. The power flowed through him, went out from him, and healed them all, it says. And in closing, would you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? We're going to close here with 1 Corinthians 1:26. Acts, Romans, Corinthians. There we go. 26. This is a humble lesson. I remember reading this the first time. I went, ooh. For you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to have a... There are times I read reports and I say, I just wish I had another 100 on top of my IQ so I could understand this. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And then he tells why, that no flesh may glory in his presence. In other words, so we don't take credit of what God's doing in us. So we don't say, look at me, aren't I something? And Jesus says, I can use nothings. I can use whoever you are, whatever you are. Intellectual, less than intellectual. Strong, weak. Big, small, tall, short, doesn't matter. Male, female, there are only two genders. We need to have the power of God in us. We need to have the power of God flowing through us to touch a needy world around us. And that power comes from faith in Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit. So just be sure that your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, and the rest will fall into place. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do come before you daily, Lord, minute by minute sometimes. because we need your touch. We need your healing. We need your deliverance, Lord. We need your forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, that you take our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west into that sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. So that when we come back to you and say, Lord, remember what I did the other day? You say, nope, that's been forgotten because I chose to forget it. And I thank you, Lord, that you choose to forget those things that we do wrong, Lord, that we call, the world fails to call them sin, but we can, Lord, because we know who you are. So strengthen us, Lord, we who are weak, we who are not so mighty, that you would just give us opportunity. We'd have the boldness and the faith to trust in you and to move in to do those things that you call us to, Lord. Help us to be strong in you and the power of your might, as I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any burst.